in our lives where it's not just a song that we sing, where we say that this is my desire, that you are my desire, Lord, that you are our all, but may it really be something that we live out, Father. That our desire above anything and everything and everyone in the world, that our desire for you would be that, Father God. Father God, we cannot make ourselves love you, Father. We cannot make ourselves believe in you. We cannot make ourselves accept you. Only you can do that, Lord. Only you can grab hold of a person's heart and captivate it, Lord. Only you, Lord God, can fill our lives with faith. And I thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift that you have ever given us. And that is your Son, Jesus. That you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, so that whoever believes in him would live forever and wouldn't have to die and be separated from you. We thank you for that gift, Lord. And that is still our desire today, Lord God. Our desire is for you. And then you've come and you've given to each one the measure of faith. To each one the measure of faith. And this morning, Lord God, as men and women that are hungry and thirsty for God, that need you, that long for you, that are looking forward to your return, that expect to see your hand move and to trust that you are going to move, Lord. We all exercise our faith in this place this morning to say, God, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, have your way in our hearts this morning. Anything that you see in us that is not pleasing to you, that would grieve your heart, and so to say, make you sad, would you deal with that, Lord? Would you come and cleanse it? Would you come and fix it? That which is broken inside of us that we don't know what to do with, would you, the healer of hearts, come and heal us deep, deep, deep down inside this morning? And Father, it's been a challenging week for all of us, Lord. I think even for those who've been on holiday, they've had challenges even on holiday. And so in these few moments that we have with you, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you help us to set aside the things of this world and just focus on you this morning, Lord God. Let nothing and no one distract us from what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. All of us, we declare the Lordship of Jesus over our lives in this place right now. We declare that you are God of this place. This is just a building where your church gets together because your body is your church. You're the head of this church, Lord. And we submit ourselves to your authority this morning in the name of Jesus. We want to make a proclamation to the devil and all his schemes and lies and declare that God is in this place and that God will have the final say in our lives here and now. We want to tell you, devil, that God's will be done and God's kingdom will come. And be here as it is in heaven. We want to tell you, devil, that what God has on his mind for this morning will be spoken within these walls this morning. And Lord, we all submit ourselves to you. And I say, Lord God, I've got nothing to say. I've got no clever sermon, Lord. A theological degree can do nothing this morning, but that your Spirit moves. So Holy Spirit, move beyond the limitation of my words. May my mouth be used as an instrument to speak what is on the heart of the Father this morning. Nothing more and nothing less. And we thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all the people of the Most High God said, Amen and Amen. Say to somebody around you, Jesus loves you and so do I. All I know is that when he was in my arms, he was happy. I'll just leave that there. I'll just leave that. So, there's this guy. He gets to hear about God being the owner of everything. And that God is the valley of a thousand hills. And He gets to hear about some financial aspects of the word, and he gets to know that God loves a cheerful giver, and his mind is starting to change about God and money and financial matters. And he decides, okay, I'm going to now apply this in my life. If everything belongs to the Lord, I'm going to put this to the test. And he hears about giving, and he hears about tithes, and he hears about sowing and reaping, and about seed and harvest, and all these Christianese words that we use in Christian circles when it comes to money matters. And he decides he's going to now be obedient, and he's going to start, for the first time in his life, he's going to start giving to God. So he takes all of his money, and he's got quite a bit. There's bank rolls, and there's jewelry, and there's some gold coins, and diamonds, and there's little gold bars, and he takes all of this. He said, right, I now am going to give to God what belongs to God. And he throws it all up in the air, and he says, I'm going to give this to God. And what stays up is God's, and what comes down is mine. And what that is evident of is something that's so often true in our lives. As a pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like speaking about what I'm going to speak about. But I'm not here to do my thing. I'm here to do what God lays on my heart to do. Is that okay? So this morning's message is called, Money is a Matter of the Heart. And the foundation scripture that I'd like to share with you is Matthew chapter 6, should be coming up there, and verse 21, I believe it is, my memory serves me well. Jesus simply says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure lies, there your heart will be also. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, and if you're visiting for the first time, I hope that you're not visiting here because you've come from a church where you think all they spoke about was money. From the time you get in to the time you go home, all they speak about is money. I want you to ask any one of the friendly people around you this morning, does this oak speak about money all the time? I do not. So if it's your first time here this morning, I'm sorry. Please come again. But it's that time of the year we need to speak about financial matters again. And I'm excited about this because, as Kuba said, that you don't get to watch the end of this movie. And he said that respectfully. If you know Kuba, you'll know he's a serious man of God. He, God is not his Mikey. Nie. God is his father. And he said it in all sincerity, simply meaning that the word of God is living and active. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you look at the word of God with an open heart, you'll see God continues to teach. He continues to teach. He continues to reveal. And I've been exposed to scriptural financial principles from I was born again in March of 1990, started walking with the Lord in September. So let's say from the second year, I've been involved in Christianity and church life. I've been exposed to teaching on finances since then, which is like 30 odd years now. But I've never taught, and I've also never been taught, what I'm going to speak about this morning. So I'm excited because I've learned some stuff about finances. Yay! I'm very excited about it. So I hope that you are as well. This kind of preaching is not the kind of preaching that gets people jumping up and shouting and saying, preach it, Wazzy, preach it. But it's going to be beneficial anyway. So I ask that you open up your heart and your mind to what God has to say this morning. Are you ready this morning, church? So that's just the introduction. I want to say this about tithes. Let's just say that word, tithes. It always was and always will be the most effective tool. Everybody say tool. No, I didn't say you're a tool. It's the most effective tool that God uses to keep the condition of our hearts right. That's right. It's a tool. It's a tool and an instrument that God uses to keep the condition of our hearts pure when it comes to money matters. In the same way that a beautiful song or a prayer is an act of worship, What you do with your finances is just as much an act of worship. And I'm going to show it to you from the scripture. This is going to blow your mind because it blew my mind. So it's definitely going to blow your mind. Speaking about money in the church can be really off-putting to some people. So our prayer is that this brief teaching will encourage you and change your heart so that your finances become yet another way in which you worship God in spirit and in truth. In all the years, and it's not a long time in terms of eternity, in all the years that I've been walking with the Lord and getting to meet God's people, I've never met a single person that has regretted tithing and offering to the Lord. Not one single person have I ever met that's worse off from implementing scriptural financial principles. I've only met people whose lives have been positively impacted in a godly way by implementing scriptural principles. In other words, I've never heard somebody say, gee, I just wish I'd never started tithing and offering because my life's a mess ever since I started. I know many, many Christians that have given their heart to Jesus. And once they've given their heart to Jesus, they say, sure, you know what? Since I've given my heart to the Lord, all hell has broken loose. How many of you can understand what I'm saying? It's because when you decide to live for Jesus, you just get a bigger target on your back and Satan tries to attack you even more. And before you do that, you're just living your life and he knows you on your way to hell anyway. So I've yet to meet somebody whose life has turned out for the worst because they decided to honor God when it comes to money matters. It's certainly been the case with me, of everybody that I have met who's applied these scriptural principles to their lives and has not been better off for it. So it's first of all just come with a few definitions. If you have a contract, there's some legal terms, and if this is an act or a law, it gives the definition. So the word tithe simply means a tenth or 10%. It's as simple as that. Where the word comes, tithe, that's like tenth, that's where it comes from. So in case somebody is thinking, or in case a lying demon is whispering in your ear right now as you sit here and has told you, here we go, another prosperity message, I want you to tell him, Satan, you're a liar, and I'm not listening to you. I want to say this to prove that. Tithing does not make you prosperous. Tithing does not make you prosperous. The attitude of your heart does. The attitude of your heart does. But sadly, to the bad reputation of the Church of God, so many people speak those two words or those two concepts in the same sentence or the same sermon. All you just phone now, or if you give $100 now, you can experience this breakthrough and that breakthrough, and you'll get this healing and this miracle. In other words, you just pay now, and then you're going to get this miraculous thing from God. I don't want to say anything more about that. I want to say this morning. Tithing does not make you prosperous. The attitude of your heart does. But if you want to say, are you a prosperity preacher? Yes, I am. The 3 John 2 kind of prosperity preacher, which says that I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if that's your definition of a prosperity teacher, then I'm one of them. But I'm not one of them that says, if you pay now, you're going to get this. That's not what we're saying this morning. Tithing does not make you prosperous. The attitude of your heart does. But I must say this, if you feel that prospering in the Lord is not the bread of God's children, then you might as well start with the whole book of Proverbs and just rip that out of your Bible and burn it. And then you can go to the other scriptures that speak about how prosperity follows those whose hearts are right before God and who are obedient before God. Because it is impossible to get away from prosperity if you are obedient to the Lord. I'm going to say that again until more people get excited about it. It is impossible to get away from prosperity when you are obedient to the Lord. And when I say prosperity, if you think that prosperity means a 7 or 8 digit bank account, then you're clueless as to the scriptural concept of prosperity, people. Let me just say this in love as well. If you think that, hey, check out this lack of blessing that this oak has got. If you think that this is the blessing, you're clueless about prosperity. This is the manifestation and a consequence of the fact that a person is blessed, that the blessing of God is on an individual. Can you see the difference, people? Ons is so geneig om te dink, hey, and I'm guilty of the same thing. Hey, look what I've been blessed with. And you think that that thing is the blessing. That's the proof of the fact that blessing on your life. Is everybody still with me this morning? So tithing is not meant to make, is not going to make you prosperous. The attitude of your heart is what brings prosperity in your life. Tithing, listen to this. Tithing must never be done to achieve some visible external reward. Think about that. It must never be done to achieve some visible external reward. Okay? It must, physical blessings in other words, it's rather to achieve and maintain. To achieve and maintain a hidden condition of the heart. And that's a worshipful heart of gratitude. That's the purpose in the scripture. It's the most effective tool that God uses to keep our hearts right. Quick history lesson, very, very quickly. God knew he's going to raise up Pastor Moses to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, bondage and slavery and suffering and torture, which is a type. The scripture has types and shadows of examples in it throughout the scripture. Egypt is a type of sin. It's a type of being not born again. It's a type of being in bondage and captivity to the devil. He knew Pastor Moses is going to deliver the people. They're going to be set free from bondage. They're going to come to the promised land and things are going to be lekker. It's going to be good. A land flowing with milk and honey and everything is just good. And he knows the heart of man. God knows our hearts. God knows your heart. And you know what your heart is like? As blessed and holy as you are, as wonderful as you think you are, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. God knows the condition of the human heart. And he knew that because our hearts are like that, he's going to have to use a tool to make sure that when it's going good with us, we never, ever, ever lose sight that he is our deliverer. He is our source. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is the great I am. And because of that, the tool that he uses is tithes and offerings. And he taught his people that. So God's heart was not, I'm going to give you this law and this rule. This is what I want you to do with the money that I give you. And if you don't do it, I'm going to zap you with lightning. No. He came up with this idea and this tool to say, this is the tool that I'm going to use to make sure that your heart is right so that you never, ever lose sight of me. When you're in the promised land and it's going good, I feel good. That place that you never lose sight of who the one is who caused you, allowed you, created you, made it possible for you to be in that place where I feel good. During the pre-service prayer meeting this morning, God reminded me of this thing when we were kids that my folks, my dad especially, would give us money so that we could have money to buy presents for each other at Christmas time. And as a child, you get the money and you think, yeah, I now go out. I choose this gift and I give this gift to my mom, to my dad, to my sister, to myself, to my dog, to whatever. But you don't realize your dad gave you that money. It's your dad's money that you've used to buy what you want to buy. And it's like that. A man has nothing, the scripture says, except such has been given to him from above. And then we dare come along and say, my money that I earned Yes, you probably did. I hope you did. My money. My this, my that. Okay? The scripture says in Genesis, it is God who gives you the ability to generate wealth. I think it's Genesis 8 and verse 18. It's God who gives you the ability to generate wealth. And then I think of, I was holding this precious child, and I thought, it's like that, Lord. We're in your hands. And what we have is from you. Anything worthwhile giving to God comes from Him anyway. Anything from us is not worthwhile unless it's sanctified and redeemed and made pure and holy by God. And it's like that when it comes to money matters. So tithing is never meant to achieve some external physical evidence. It's about maintaining a condition of our hearts, knowing that He is our ultimate source. For most of my life as a Christian, it's my life. I don't know about you guys, but my life, it's almost as if the teaching and the principles on tithes and offerings has been done in a manipulative sort of guilt trip kind of way. And I want to confess, because we're family here this morning, and I want to say, I've been guilty of the same thing. In my mind, I've thought, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to show them. Ek gaan vir hulle wys. Now you remember I was a cop for 16 years. So crime is something that I dealt with. So I'm going to tell them. I use this example. I say, how many of you would willfully, knowingly provide financial support to a ring of hijackers that would hijack people's cars and break into people's homes? How many of you would do that? Can I see a show of hands? Come on. Nobody. And I used to say, okay, so if you won't willfully support a thief, why must we as Christians willfully support people who are stealing from God? And then we use the passage of scripture from Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 to 11 that speaks about stealing from God. So me, myself, as me, I think, I'm going to show them. I'm going to tell them, you're stealing from God. So when you have needs in your life or something, you're stealing from God. Why is there some kind of scriptural obligation on us to support somebody who's stealing from God? I've been guilty of the same thing, church. But guess what? I've learned better since then. So in my time in Christianity, it's almost as if the teaching on tithes and finances has been like, okay, just like place them on a guilt trip to like extort and squeeze money out of these people because they're so tight-pursed. Whew. May God have mercy on my wretched soul, man. And it shouldn't be like that. The focus of tithes is teach people to worship God. And I'm going to prove to you, I will prove it to you this morning from the scripture how these two go hand in hand. Now, a common passage of scripture, and we're going to read it quickly. You've heard it. If you've been in this church for more than a couple of months, you've heard this at least once. It's a common passage of scripture. It's Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Next one. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. God's letting rip now, eh? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Next one. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, that's a mouthful. There's so much teaching there. There's so many principles in there. But it must never be the focus of, listen, you bunch of robbers, stop stealing from God, man. It must never be that. And so often, that passage of scripture, and like I said, I'm somewhere in the front of the row of the guilty ones that have used this to say, stop stealing from God because your finances are cursed. Now listen carefully to this. This is scripture. It is still truth. Yes, we don't want to rob God. Yes, We don't want cursed finances. You say, Mozzie, what is cursed finances? Well, the whole monetary system in the world today is cursed. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, including the money system. The entire usury act was conceived and birthed in the heart of Satan worshippers, people who are under demonic influence. Those of you who are in banking, God bless you. But the entire act is based on a curse. The whole borrowing, lending, interesting is based on a curse. So yes, we don't want our finances cursed. Okay? Yes, we can put God to the test in these matters. Yes, we want to open heavens. Yes, we want God to rebuke the devil for us so that he doesn't devour our finances. And yes, we want our finances to grow. But, everybody say but, these things must never be our primary motive. In other words, please, 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 don't put anything in the offering helmet. Don't put anything into our bank accounts. Don't tithe, don't give, don't sow, whatever you want to call it. If your only motive is, well, there's a curse on my finances, and the only way I'm going to break it is by doing this thing, so let me ma do it. Please don't. Please don't. Because then this tool has not been effective in your heart. This tool is meant to change your heart. Change your heart to see that, you know what? It does not make sense to me to trust God. But He's God because He's bigger than I am. I'm going to trust Him. It does not make sense mathematically. My income is here, my expenditure is here, and I must still do this. It doesn't make sense, but Lord, I'm going to trust You. And I worship You, God, because You're not a liar. You're not a man that you can lie. It's impossible for You to lie. You've never let anybody down, and You're not going to start with me. If that's not the attitude with which you give, please don't give. How many of you have been to a church where the pastor says, don't give? This is one. If that's the attitude of your heart, don't do it. Don't do it. But if the attitude of your heart is, Lord, look at this place. Look at this world. Look at the color of the sky this morning. Lord, did you see the color of the birds in my garden? Lord, my heart's beating and I'm not plugged into Eskom. Lord, you died on that cross for me. You've risen and you're coming back. Lord, you've protected me from this. You've saved me from that. There's been this prayer that's answered. God, I'm thankful. I don't know how to thank you enough. And you know what? That which you've entrusted me with called money. I want to worship you like this. Here it is, God. Here's the best I have to offer. If that's your attitude, then that tool has been effective in your life. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? Another portion of scripture. There's this thing about Old Testament, New Testament, and there's so much theology that confuses people's heads instead of getting to the heart of God concerning this thing. I say, well, this is what Jesus had to say, so if this is what Jesus had to say, let's turn that which Jesus said into a law. Here, help ons asseblief toch net. Taking the teachings of Jesus when it comes to money matters and making that, even that, into a law. And then we wonder why Christians are so tight with their wallets. It's because all the false teaching out there, man. And all the nonsense that's been spoken by people with microphones in their hands, for heaven's sake. And the passage of Scripture 11:42, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in Luke 11 and verse 42. He says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So what Christians do, we then take that and say, see, look, Jesus said you must tithe. So you better tithe or else. Please stop it. Stop it. Whenever you study anything in the Scripture, church, ask yourself, who is speaking? What is being said? To whom is it being said and in what context is it being said? Did you get that? Who's speaking? What is being said? To whom is it being said and in what context? The context here is Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And for the Pharisees who lived under the law, they had to tithe or else. Are you a Pharisee this morning? Are there any Pharisees in the house this morning? So might I say that that scripture is not applicable to you then? What are you saying, Mozzie? So you're saying that Jesus has never told me to tithe? No, he hasn't. How many of you feel free this morning? Jesus has never told anybody you must tithe except the Pharisees. And you're not a Pharisee. You never were and you never will be. But what God has called you to do is to worship him in spirit and in truth, including every cent that he's enabled you to earn and every cent that has ever been given to you. He's called you to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the difference. That's the difference. Is somebody learning something this morning? Tithing is mentioned for the first time in the Bible 430 years before the laws were even given to Moses. Just a quick history background. Genesis 14 and verse 20, it says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all." So what happened, Joe, is some bad dudes came and stole Abram's family. His name was Abram then, but for now we'll call him Abraham. Stole his family. And then him being Abraham, he's a leader, and he goes out and he goes and gets back all his family and gets victory over all those bad dudes. And he worships God. He wants to worship God. And the high priest, Melchizedek, he was king and high priest of God at that time, comes along and he has this encounter with Abraham. And Abraham, in worship and gratitude, decides to worship God. To thank God. Lord, thank you for giving me victory over my enemies. Lord, thank you that my family is safe back with me and sound. Thank you, Lord, that I've got my wife. Yes, Lord. And he offers God a tenth. Now listen to this. The first time praise is ever mentioned in the scripture is here. And it's followed by a man giving. Is the light going on? There isn't a single time in scripture that praise to God is mentioned. Yeah, Melchizedek. And by the way, Melchizedek, remember we spoke about types and shadows? Melchizedek is a type of Christ. It's a type. We don't know his past. We don't know his background. We don't know. It's a type of Christ. It's a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Speaks about Jesus being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek worships God. So there's worship and then there's an offering. Wow. I wonder why. So the first time in Scripture that there's any evidence of praise, it's followed by a man giving an offering to God. These following Scriptures, however, and we're almost done this morning, a few verses and we're going to bring the bike in to the pits. These verses, however, are for Christians. It is New Testament. It is teaching that is for us who are the redeemed, who are called by his name. These teachings are for us. We've looked at Abraham and it speaks about what Abraham did. And it teaches us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, it teaches us this. And the father of circumcision to those who not only who are of the circumcision, speaking about the Jews, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So what that's simply saying is that Father Abraham is considered our faith father. The way Abraham chose to believe God when it didn't make sense, where he couldn't see any possible reward, when he didn't understand it, all of those things. Imagine obeying God under those circumstances. It's one thing to obey God when it makes sense, when you can make sense of it. God says, don't put your hand in the fire, because it's going to be burnt. And you say, okay, that makes sense. But when God tells you something that doesn't make sense, it's another thing to obey God when you see, okay, if I'm obedient, I can see the benefit here. I can see where God's going with us. Then it's easier to obey God. But when you cannot even see, it's another thing to obey God when all the circumstances around you make it possible for you to obey God. It makes it easy. But when none of those circumstances are there, and all of this was the case in Abram's life, and he chose to obey God anyway. That's why he's the father of our faith. So it's saying here, in that verse in Romans 4 and verse 12, in the same way that God that Abraham exercised faith in God, this is how we must exercise faith in God, in the same way our father of faith did. follow in Abraham's steps. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, then it was the Sunday. For some folks, it's the Monday. Whatever calendar you want to look at, the first day of the week, it was the Sunday. The first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I want to unpack that quickly. Lay something aside. What must you lay aside? What does that mean? Well, it speaks, you say, how much must I lay aside? Well, a good place to start is a tenth. I'll just put that out there. How much? A good place to start is a tenth. It's a perfect guideline and a starting point. And laying aside means on the first day of the week, lay something aside. It means think about it. Meditate on it. Pray on it when you sow tithes and offerings, making it a prayerful matter of the heart. In other words, giving it some thought. The next thing it says, as he may prosper. It encourages people to give as you may prosper. So when you prosper, sow and tithe from what God prospers you with, relative to your blessing and the first fruits of your increase. You say, Moz, what is the first fruits? Well, it's the first fruits was the best part of the crop. It was the cream of the crop, not the leftovers. God is not he deserves more than our leftovers. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So the first fruits was the best part of the crop. It's the type of fruit and vegetables that we never see in South Africa. Go to countries overseas and you'll see the best of South Africa's crops. That's where they are. Not even Woolworths has the best. Sorry, Woolies shoppers. Not even Woolworths has South Africa's best. Countries overseas has South Africa's best crops. And then it says, Paul writes and he says, that there are no collections when I come. This got me as a pastor very excited. I thought, Lord, imagine if your church, it's not my church, Jesus' church called Real Life Ministries, applies this so much. We're in the first day of the week, we pray about it, we go before the Lord with hearts of gratitude and worship, and we lay something aside. We do that so much that it's not even necessary to come and take up an offering. None of you excited about that. I'm excited about that. Imagine if people worship God with their finances so much in this church that we don't have to get people making announcements week after week after week after week after week after week after week about money. Because that's just how the people worship. Imagine we get to a place where we say, guys, look, we've got a problem. I don't like to use that word. We have challenge. We've got a challenge. We've got too much money. We've got too much. Can you just hold back on the giving a little bit? You think I'm being doff and funny? Check it out in the scripture when they had to rebuild the temple. They had to rebuild stuff. Got to the point where God touched the people's hearts and they yielded themselves to him so much that they had to say, whoa, okay, guys, whoa, hang on. Let's just build because we've got too much now. Imagine if we could be like Ed. Wow. Wouldn't that be lekker? Oh, come on, guys. Somebody smile, man. Somebody out there, just show me that you're alive. Huh? So, imagine that. So that there's no collections. Under the law, tithes was not the ceiling of your giving. It was the base foundation upon which they built their principles of giving. All of the kinds of tithes put together amounted to approximately 30% of all of their income. That's just, I'll just put that out there. So, if that's the way the people gave under the law, I wonder how we can give under grace, because we're people of liberty and not law. See, that's how they gave under obligation. How should we give under liberty? Whew. Must be like, I'm going to throw it up. What stays up is God's, what comes down is mine. Huh? So the question is not how much should I give, but rather how much am I willing to keep for myself? Sure. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Now you know why I don't like speaking about this. So if 8 points and then we're done. How are we doing for time? I don't want to speak about this next week. Can we just use a little bit more time this week, please? Please, if you're feeling a little bit tired, just rub the person in front of you shoulders quickly. Rub their shoulders quickly. Nudge the person to your left or right. Just stand up, stretch, rub your bum quickly. I really want this done so that we can just carry on next week with something else. Is that okay? So I want to take a few more minutes this morning, just a few. You say, Mozzie, it's a tool, but it's a tool for what? I'm going to tell you what it's a tool for. Just 8 things quickly, how tithing can help us. Okay, here are a few examples. Tithes help us recognize that everything belongs to God and He alone is our source. Tithes help us keep God first in our finances. Not, I'm going to take care of me, myself, and I. I'm going to take care of all my jolling budget. Here's my budget for my jolling and all my goeders and my things. And then if there's anything left, I'm going to see if I can just muster together a little handful and I'll just say, God, I've done my Christian duty. Tithing helps us keep God first in our finances. Number 3, tithing helps us exercise our faith and make room for God's supernatural provision. Number 4, tithing helps us support our church and build God's kingdom. Number 5, tithing makes our money have eternal value. Number 6, tithing turns money into seed that produces godly fruit instead of corruption. Number 7, tithing cures us of the love of money and self-reliance. How many of you have heard the scripture? Money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. How many of you have heard that? That's not in the Bible. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So even God uses money. Even Jesus used money. And when we have the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? There's still going to be currency. But that's a teaching for another time. There's going to be a value system and a stewardship system. Okay? So, number 7, tithe cures us of the love of money and self-reliance. And number 8, tithing helps our hearts to treasure what is in heaven instead of earthly treasures. Free will offerings are what we purpose in our hearts to give or to sow into other people's lives or circumstances or charities and organizations. Tithes are what we bring to our church from the first fruits of our income, our salaries, our wages, etc. It's not a membership fee or a subscription. I had a conversation about 2 to 3 weeks ago with a man from Jewish origin. He's not a frum Jew. In other words, he doesn't practice the Jewish religion. But he asked, like, the whole money thing in church. He spoke about a subscription. So I said, well, what do you mean? He says, no, like the membership fees. I said, no, there's no membership fees. There's membership, but there's no membership fees. And he explained to me that in synagogues, there's a membership fee. There's a membership fee. And if your membership fees aren't paid up, there are certain benefits that you're going to lose out on. I said, no, sir. It's not like that in the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? We have membership, but a membership. So tithes is not a subscription. Okay. Tithes is not a membership fee. Okay. It's an offering of worship from our hearts of gratitude to God for the goodness He has shown us. I'm done preaching on finances for 2025. I hope you're clapping because you got something from that, and not because you dankie tog, ek gaan nie weer oor geld praat nie in 'n hele jaar. Hallelujah. Folks, we can speak about things like this because God gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus. And God didn't give expecting anything from us in return. He gave His Son so that we can have an eternity with Him, Francois. He gave so that He could have His family. All God's ever wanted is family. Amen. And that's why He's given Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you think, you know what, Mozzie, I'd like to be part of God's family. Maybe you're not sure about your relationship with God. You're not sure where you are with God in your walk. You're not even sure. You might think, you know, Mozzie, you don't know what I've done. I don't deserve heaven and God doesn't want me. I want to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. If you're at a place in your life this morning where you think, I want to be part of God's family, but for some reason, whatever it is, you feel left out, I want to pray for you this morning. So as we go into a time of prayer, if that's you and you're seated there and you want to be part of God's family and for some reason you think that you're not, just know this, that you're not God's child simply because you're born as a human being. You can only be God's child by faith. Not the church membership. Not because some certificate a person gives you. Not because you were christened or besprinkled or were baptized. You can only be a child of God by faith. By repentance and faith. By repenting for being a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That He died for you to pay the price for your sins. That's what makes you a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you think you're anything less and you'd like to be a child of God and you want to make sure, right there where you're seated in your heart, I want you to pray with me as we say, God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that you're alive. And Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross. I believe in my heart. And I say it now with my mouth. And I pray this in my heart. Jesus, you're God's Son. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that your blood was shed. And that you were punished to pay for my sins. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that you have ascended back into heaven. And that you're preparing a place for me. So that I can be one day with you again forever and ever. And God, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. Everything I've done wrong, I ask you to forgive me. Give me a clean and new heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, from this day on, by your Holy Spirit, I commit to living for you all the days of my life. Give me the strength to follow hard after you, to not lose sight of you. And Lord, this whole long mouthful about finances, I pray that you teach it to my heart and change what's in my heart, any lies, any deceptions, any misconceptions, any false teachings. Lord, I ask that you remove all of that out of my life and show me what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, with the finances you trust me with. And I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Thank you for making the time to listen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I'm going to ask the care group that's on duty.